Welcome to another podcast from the Ministry of Grace Covenant Church in Austin, Texas, where our purpose is to equip you to love with wisdom, passion, and humility.
I wanted to show you that video because it just shows the universal love and the ecstatic feelings that people have towards small Irish men. It is so hard to watch without just tearing up every time I see it. We showed that video because we do love a great story, and the story of Rudy is the story of a person that overcomes innumerable odds against him and is able to play just those two downs in his favorite team, Notre Dame. And it is so influential, just again, the desire in our souls to have an admiration towards these wonderful stories, these great stories of people's lives that across the country today, hundreds, thousands, countless football teams give out an annual award, the Rudy Award, for kids that have given their lives or their bodies anyway for some noble cause where they don't have necessarily the talent or the size, whatever it might be, but they have the heart. We love the heart of that kind of story. We're drawn to those against all odds, underdog endurance stories. If you're the parent of a teenager, no doubt you have seen at least five versions of some movie where a dog is left somewhere on vacation. And then for some reason, they're left there, and that golden retriever or whatever it might be, or Labrador, goes against all odds and endures the suffering of climate and topography and maybe a couple grizzly bears for good, you know, just for fun. And then it ends, right, with the cresting the mount of the front lawn and it licking the face of that little boy. Yay. We've learned a lot from Old Yeller. We're not going to end the stories that way anymore. We don't like those stories. But Rocky, I think it was in 1976 when Rocky came out. Think about the love and enduring heart that we have towards that movie. It was nominated for 10 Academy Awards. It won three of them, Best Picture. If you're old enough to remember being in the theater at that time, people were screaming and punching the seat in front of them and cheering this person on because against all odds, this thug, this enforcer in the bad part of Philadelphia has a chance to just fight the undisputed champion, the boxing champion of the world. And listen, that last round, everyone was on their feet just it was a movie. It didn't matter if we yelled at a screen or not. It was fixed. And he lost. And it was a great movie. He lost, but he made it. And that's the sort of stories we like. We love these kind of stories. And I want to tell you, God does too. God loves these types of underdog, long shots, endure till the end kind of stories. The problem is that we like those stories, but we don't want to be those stories. You know what I mean? We don't want them to be part of our story. We want them to be other people's stories. So we're more like the hobbits that like to just sit and have some ale and smoke a pipe. And when Gandalf rings the bell, we just, don't hide, don't answer that door. He's going to take us someplace we don't want to go. It'll be scary. And God is Gandalf. He's the one who knocks on our door and says, you know what? I want to make a story out of your life. I want to make it to be like folklorish. I want people to know that you live as though the promises that I've made you are true. And you just play that out in front of everyone else. That's what we've been doing in our series. We're on week 9 now, and we're studying a wonderful story of a man named Abraham. And it's a fascinating story of tension and intrigue and mostly suspense. And the suspense that we're looking at right now is coming in the form of just waiting. He's having to wait for the promises of God to be fulfilled. That's what it means to be a person who lives by faith. You live as though the promises of God are true. And before we get back to that story, by the way, I wanted us to spend some time briefly because we have just a short little part of it as we hit one of the high points of it, of his life. But I want us to stop and just learn some things about how to take the promises of God, because that's how we're supposed to live by faith, but not all promises are created equal. And I wanted us to look, if you don't mind, if you look in your notes, I want you to see about some things you need to know, like a grid to run the promises of God through. There's two things that are absolutely essential for you to know about the promises of God. The first thing is that God is patient. He's unbearably patient. Do you think he set his clock back an hour? I don't know if he has a clock sometimes. I wonder if he carries even a calendar. One thing's for sure, it seems as though he does not have a deadline, so to speak. But he does, it's a longer time to get there. And even when we were considering kind of the series of Abraham, when we went through it together as a team, we thought, okay, how much time do you want to spend on this, really? Because 2 weeks ago we did wait for it. Last week we did wait for it. This week we're kind of worth the wait. And you know, he went 10 years and then 14 years, 24 years, and now we're at this part in our lives. And we just thought, what if we just, you know, what if this was a collective, like, Groundhog Day movie experience for our congregation? If you remember that movie, poor Bill Murray was cursed to repeat the same day over and over and over again until he got it right finally. Maybe as a church, we could just keep waiting like Abram had to do and wait some more. And then I thought, I'll lose my job over this. We'll just do 2 weeks and then a happy ending. How about that? So that's where we are now. That's why we spent 2 weeks on it. We wanted to communicate to you experientially that you have to wait. God is patient. Another thing is that God is a promise keeper. He introduces himself in this story as El Shaddai, God Almighty. The God who can do anything. He can't do everything, but he can do anything. And the distinctive is that he can't do things that violates his own nature. And he can't make a promise and then not keep it. By his very nature, by the definition, the essence of God, if he makes a promise, if he declares something to be true or something to happen in the future, it will happen, it must happen, or he can't even be God. Well, if that's true, then one of the things we have to focus on about about God keeping his promises is what about specifically those promises do we need to be paying attention to? And the first thing, there's just in your notes there, you'll see the first thing is who is he making the promise to? There's different types of audiences that God is speaking to when he promises the various things. The first one is a kind of a universal. There's a universal promise, and we know it's universal when God says anyone or everyone. Here's a couple verses that might come to mind. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The fact that it says whoever says, you know what? This is open to anyone and everyone at any time in any context. There's no one so low that he can't meet you there. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's another one. Jesus is speaking. He says this. If anyone, he speaks to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. So these are universal promises to all people at all times in any situation, and it's true, it's a promise to them. There's other expressions of his promises that are national. And this is where I find a number of people kind of get mixed up. The Old Testament, especially when it's pertaining to the nation of Israel, God is making promises to that country, to that nationality, to those descendants of Abraham, not to us. And if we're not careful, it's like we're reading someone else's mail. And it's important for us to be able to distinguish between who, if God is talking to Israel, or if he's talking to all people, or if he's talking to believers. Here's a passage that I've seen quoted a lot in the last maybe 3 or 4 years especially. But if you look at it, if you look at the address, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it's to Israel. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, 3 things will happen. I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. Now my eyes are open and my ears are attentive to the prayers in this place. So God is saying to Israel, in a time when they've rejected God, he's saying, listen, if you just do these things, if you turn your lives around, I want you to know my eyes are looking for that and my ears are tuned sharp for those prayers of repentance so that I can reestablish my blessing on this nation. Now, listen, the United States is not God's nation. Even the Christian church, this does not apply to. It's not a promise to us. It is a principle. I would say this is a principle because we know the nature of God in many ways, the mindset of God, that when people repent, that things turn around for them many times. We also know that it's God's heart that he would love to like cause us to prosper, even like physically sometimes and financially. But this promise, this is a promise to Israel. And when he says, I'll bless them and heal their land, he means I will make you prosperous financially. I will protect you. I will care for you. It's just not ours. It's someone else's. The other thing is not just universal and national, but also personal. There are promises that God makes to individuals that we can't hijack and dubs. I want that. Okay, that's my promise. Particularly, one of the reasons we're having to get very specific in this story of Abraham is because these promises to Abraham that he would have a child, that he would be in the protective custody of God, and that he would inherit some of the choicest real estate on the entire planet are specific promises to him. And it's unfortunate, though, some people well-meaning will take some of the promises that are to individual people, like that you'll have a child. And sometimes we will try to encourage other people and we'll say, well, look, Abraham and Sarah, they were barren for a long time, but God knew they wanted a child, and so he promised them that, and maybe that could be you too. Living by faith is living as though the promises of God are true, but the promise of having a child is not your promise. And regardless of how much sorrow that causes, we can't obligate God any more than we could obligate another human being just because we wish it well. We can't assume that God would protect us when he says sometimes he won't. And whether you're being escorted into a coliseum with lions that are hungry, most of the time the lions won. His promises had to do with other things for other times. So anyway, the promise is that you need to ask your question who, and then you have to answer the question how as well. Is there something attached to the promise? We studied this weeks ago, but I'll remind you, some promises are unconditional. God's just saying, this is what's going to happen. This story's going to end well, he says. Doesn't matter what you do, he'll be king. And the others, there are other promises that are conditional. They're based on something you do. Here's one that might be notable to some of you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What does it say we have to do? We have to confess our sins. I mean, some of it's just logic. If you don't confess your sins, they won't be forgiven. If there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. If you don't think you did anything wrong, then why would you need forgiveness anyway? Why would you need cleansing if you can't even acknowledge that you're dirty? So in the context of this, just the fellowship of God with God, the intimacy with God, and even other human beings, it's very difficult to get any kind of reconciliation, cleansing, and forgiveness unless you initiate by saying, here's what I did, and I'm sorry for that. Okay, so we have the who and the how. There's also a when that's extremely important. There's a when. And the when there is acknowledging, and I'll talk about it in just a few minutes, but acknowledging that most of the promises of God will be fulfilled in the next life. Because of the condition of this planet and it's the fact that it's damned, it is condemned. Evil is allowed to run on a very long leash here. And God permits that. But because of that, it prevents God from truly fulfilling all aspects of the promises that he's made for us. And so some of his promises are like a shadow of things to come. Sometimes it's a taste of future blessings and truth. But if you need it to happen here and now, you'll find that you'll be disappointed. Like justice, just justice. A number of people will tell you, you reap what you sow. It says that in the Bible. It doesn't say that you get to see it. And there's people, I know that you've had your lives violated in some way. Sometimes it's just financial. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's spiritual and emotional. And you think, you know what? What goes around comes around. I'm gonna look at these stories in the Bible that say, look, he finally got his just dessert. But listen, it doesn't happen here. It can't all happen here. There's only so much a person can endure in this life. Jesus says, look, don't fear the guy who can take your body. Fear the one who can take your body and your soul. One of the reasons is because the soul needs to be dealt with. And sometimes in this life, justice means just taking a life. There's a lot of human beings that have done untold evil, and they end up dying by their own hand at their own time, drinking some really fabulous liquor in some bunker or living room. And we don't get to experience justice on them. And even if we did, how just would it be to take one man's life if they've taken like millions of lives? Justice is to be for later. And if you wait, if you're waiting for that to happen in your life, I promise you, you'll be disappointed. But mostly, I'll bet you end up embittered. There's a lot of people that have left churches because they come in expecting promises fulfilled, and they don't get it the way they want, and they just say, I don't need God. He's still running wild and getting his way. Not for long. Not for long, but just not now. Well, the application for just the promises of God, before we move back to the story of Abraham, that fascinating thing that we'll be looking at, I want you to just say, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to know the story of God. You need to join us, this thing called The Voyage. We've been reading through the Bible in 2 years. We spread it out. We edited the book a little bit so there's no redundancy. But if you haven't been involved in that and you're relatively new to our church, there's some information at the visitors table out front, and you can have like literally a section of the Bible emailed to you every day. But that's just one expression of what we do here. Join a church where you study the Bible, and they give you these promises with a filter. They teach you to think about the promises of God and how to live with that kind of hope in mind. Okay? All right. Well, that's just kind of part one of understanding, you know, what we'll be looking at. But when we're looking at our story today, worth the wait, we're going to be looking at the story of Abraham. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21, we're going to see that this is the second highest peak in the life of Abraham and in this fabulous experience that we're kind of going through. Unfortunately, we're looking at it week to week, and we should be looking at it just, it should be a page-turning experience so we can get involved in the emotions of it. But God promised Abraham, at least in this part of our story, that he would have a child, and he had to wait 10 years. And that fatigue caused him to compromise, and then he turns to Hagar, and ends up producing a child that's not the son of the promise. And so he waits another 14 years, and God visits him still again and says, listen, I'll be back, and you'll have a child in about a year from now. And the Lord provides that child. And I want you to see how the author in chapter 21, verse 1 and 2, I want you to see how the author is celebrating, that's going to be the theme and the mood today, that he is celebrating this joyful event of this anticipation finally realized and actualized in the experience of the birth of this child. Okay, so we're like, oh, this is it. This is the dog running over the hill. This is Rocky in his fifth round. This is Rudy being carried off the field. Verse 1 and 2. Now, the Lord was what? Gracious. Now, the Lord was, oh, gracious to Sarah, as he had said he would be. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Told you so. I told you so. It's going to be a good ending. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. At the very time. And see how the author in both those sentences said, this is right when he'd promised it. The timing was perfect. Do you know what we know about the timing of this child being born 24 years after it was promised? Almost nothing. I have no idea why it took 24, 25 years for this thing to actually take place. And so it's easy for you and I to just drift off to, so why not just tell Abraham 25 years earlier, listen, I promise you a child, but it's going to be 25 years from now. It'll be, you know, almost 30. And you're 75 now, you'll be 100. Why not just tell him that? Why not pace him? Sometimes knowing where the finish line is the helpful thing that keeps you enduring. And sometimes, and I think that's the case, or God would have, I think, it's projection, but sometimes if the distance is too far, it's not worth even trying. Think about it. Just think about that idea. That God is gracious. The Lord was so gracious to Sarah as he said. 25 years later. I think that there are times those of you that are like in experiencing a 12-step program or for something like, I don't know, grief or some kind of addiction or greed, something like that, where you're needing a group of people to meet with weekly. I'll tell you what those people do. I'll tell you what they don't do. You don't come in and you say to Grief Share, which is a version of 12-step, honestly, you don't sit down and you say, listen, how much longer do I have to live with this black hole in my soul that I can't feel anything anymore? And if I ever feel, it's just sorrow. How long am I going to continue to be a widower and just miss this woman? Let's see. So you're about 52, I guess, and knowing your life expectancy, you'll probably live to 82. So you're looking at 30 long, hard years, dude. And I'm really sorry. No, somebody comes in, if they're addicted to some sort of physical, some sort of chemical addiction, those people don't come in and say, look, you got to have to live with this for the rest of your life, and all you have to do is mess up one time and you're done. No, that's not what happens at these meetings, because then no one would go to the meetings. What happens at these meetings is they say, listen, you don't have to live for the next 30 years with this kind of sorrow. I don't know if you can, but here's what you can do. You just live today. You just live today without your wife. That's all we're asking you to do. You just go another 24 hours. Listen, we got a little bumper sticker for you. It's called One Day at a Time. I want you to put one of these on the back of your car, one of them on the dashboard, one on your mirror at home. And I want you to just live one day at a time. You can stay sober one day, right? Yeah, I can stay sober one day. I mean, I'm going to be asleep for 7 hours. Yeah, I could do that. 7 hours. Or sleeping, the rest sober. Yes, I can do that. Do you know why? Because you can. And I think the reason God is gracious to Abraham and Sarah is because they go 10 years and start, and they're compromising. They go 14 if they can't handle 15. And so he shows up and says, one more year and you'll be bouncing that little baby on your knee. And that's what happens. And look what happens. Abraham, he obeys what God tells him to do. Look at verse 3. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him to do. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. First thing he does is he names the boy Isaac. God told him to name him that. Because in Genesis chapter 17, when God shows up and visits Abraham as God Almighty, he says, look, I'll be back in a year and you're going to have a child. And Abraham's face down worshiping God, and he just starts laughing like someone my age could ever have a child. And God says, I like that laughing. You name him, he laughs. God comes back just a few months later. We don't know how long, but it's soon after that, obviously. And he's reviewing this promise and the specifics of it. And Sarah is in the tent right next to him. She just starts laughing in kind of a cynical way. Like, I'm going to have a baby. I'm 89 years old. And God says, I like that. We'll name him Laughter. I heard you laugh. She's like, I didn't laugh. No, you laughed. And we're going to name this boy, he laughs. And so that's what happens. Names him Laughter. The other thing he does right away, because God told him to do, besides naming him, is he circumcised the boy on the 8th day. Here it goes. We're starting a country. We're starting a whole nation with this child called Isaac. And he'll have that mark of God's gift to them. The second thing, the next thing that happens in the story is kind of fun, is Sarah rejoices. I'll bet she does. Oh, yeah. Verse 6 and 7. Look at this. Now, it's Sarah's turn to kind of get into the story. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. I'll bet. God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Not at me, with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a child or children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Everyone who hears about this will laugh. People are going to walk up on this woman, Sarah, if you can just envision this, and what are they going to say? They're going to say, oh, look, that's so cute. Is that your great-grandchild? She's laughing. No. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm embarrassed. I'm sorry. Is that your grandchild? And she's still laughing. No. And then she sobers up enough. Look, this is my child. You are kidding me. She would be notorious, friends. Everyone knows this woman or the story of this woman. And they would say, you're her? That's why your name is Queen. You give birth to kings. I mean, listen, in our stroller section right over there, there's these young couples, you know, with smooth skin, right? Dark hair. And then there's Sarah over there. She's going through the line in the grocery store. Look, applesauce for Isaac, applesauce for Abraham, applesauce for Sarah. Think of the ease of shopping. Once a man, twice a child at the same time. Sarah rejoices. And rightly so. And now Abraham celebrates. Look at verse 21, 8. Chapter 21, verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. And on the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. Do you think? This man in our culture, he would be a multimillionaire. Do you think he's going to throw a pretty good party when Isaac has finally weaned? Oh, yeah. He's going to have a great time, and everyone's going to know about it. Everyone's going to know about this, because that's what money's for in a lot of ways, is just to celebrate what God has done in someone's life. And this is as big as it gets in this family. I want you to see that the birth of this child is epic unto Jesus. When people write about the birth of Isaac in their commentaries, they write about it as though it is Jesus in the Old Testament. It is that anticipated. Let me just give you, it's a lengthy quote, but it's worth it. Here's one comment. Few under the Old Testament were brought into the world with such expectation as Isaac. He was in this type a Christ, the son which the holy God had long promised before and holy men long expected. See? Holy men long promised and holy men long expected. He was born according to a promise at the set time in which God had spoken. God's promised mercies will certainly come at a time when he sets it, the very best time in the fullness of time. God favors his covenant people, and he surpasses any thoughts of their expectations. Who could imagine that he could do so much for people who deserve so little? No, not little, but deserve ill. Who could imagine so much for people who deserve so little? No, not little, but ill. Who would have said that God would send his son to die for us, his spirit to make us holy, his angels to attend us? You see, this is a culmination of promise and hope that far exceeds even the boundaries of Abraham and Sarah. And that's how we celebrate it. That's why the story of Isaac is like the story of the Christ. It is packed full with hope and anticipation. In our culture, Christmas still has this hopeful Norman Rockwellian other life experience that's coming. We dream of things that could be better. And when I was thinking about this story, And about just Abraham celebrating, one of the first things that came to my mind was how well we celebrate here at this church. If you're new, you ought to see some of the pictures. I was going to show them, but didn't. But, you know, when miracles happen here, it's a long story, but our office building, the Grace 360 building, is an honest-to-goodness miracle. It's a crazy story, but when we opened that building, there were ribbons cut, there were balloons flying, there were meals to be had. And one of the fun place things around here anyway, when we do celebrate, is I can't find a single person that's walking around going, what's this all costing? You know, because we understand one of the reasons there is money is to celebrate things that God does. Anyway, the other thing that I thought that I'd bring up, just kind of applying how to celebrate well, is what we're planning for this Christmas season. We were reflecting recently on last year's Christmas season, just kind of the weeks of December, and how festive they were around here. I was in Israel at the time, and I kept getting texts from people here, like live, during church, because of the worship. And some of you guys were saying, you've got to get back for worship. This music is unbelievable. Some person said, we ought to be paying for this. We ought to take admission for the music here. Well, because of that, we just started thinking, you know, word's getting out that this is the living room to be in at Christmas time. And so we had some plans for what the preaching series would be and even some of the music. And we said, okay, forget that. Why don't we just perpetuate this reputation? Let's bring out everything we can. And so Mike and the worship team are getting their best musicians to come here. We're going to have some jazzy numbers. We're going to have some elegant symphony type music and some really fun Christmas carols. And we wanted to tell you about it. We want to tell you that banner is going to go up on the sides of the building, I think right around Thanksgiving time. We want you to tell your friends because they start getting this feeling, even people that don't go to church, there's something coming. And we want you to bring them here all the whole month of December. Christmas Eve with us this year is going to be a lot different than last year. We won't be doing that again. What we're going to do is we're going to break up the audiences because it's just really tough to mix the two with little kids and grown-ups. So if you have little children, we'll have a Christmas Eve service around 5 o'clock. You can invite your friends that just want a fun time. The kids will be participating in that Jesus story. It'll be a really nicely done story of toys, finding out the real meaning of Christmas. 7 o'clock, we'll have a kind of a grown-up version of Christmas. If you have children young enough that they can sit and enjoy it with the grown-ups, that would be a really elegant and romantic time for all of us. We have the women's tea that's during the Christmas season. We might have some other things as well. Just wanted you to know about it. That's how we celebrate here. Well, anyway, let's look at how to wait again. So the third time we've talked about it, but it deserves repeating. The first thing, next time you have to wait, is to know that there is a plan, really. There's a plan. It's hard to believe sometimes, especially, you know, when you're going through sorrow and hardship, that is part of the plan. Evil, it was never part of the original plan. And when you suffer evil, God can make something out of it. It's not what he would prefer. It's what he allows. And he can make something out of it. And some of you are experiencing a cliffhanger of a life. And I don't mean like a movie or TV show. I'm talking about where you're just hanging from a cliff and you're losing one finger at a time. And I want you to see that there are bigger things going on. And there's a plan. There's a time for birth. There's a time for death. There's a time for peace and there's a time for war. There's a time and there's part of this plan. Be confident in this. Look at Sarah as an example of someone who waited and waited, and it was worth the wait. The next thing is that you need to move the finish line to the finish. You need to move the finish line to the finish. 2 weeks ago, we talked about this, and I talked about moving the finish line farther out, and that's true most of the time. But listen, there's a lot of promises of God that are past our lifetime. When you read about Abraham's faith, living as though the promises of God are true, 2,000 years after his life, when you read about them in Hebrews chapter 11, when they reflect back, I want you to hear what he actually experienced. I'll show you in just a minute. I want you to see that he didn't see very much of what God promised in his life. Hebrews 11:11 says, by faith, he lived as though the promises of God were true, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because God considered him faithful to the promises made for him. And so from this one man who was as good as dead came the descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Here's the question. How many stars did Abraham see? Can you count them, Abraham? Count them with me. One. One. He would have countless descendants, as many as the stars in the sky. When he died, he saw one star. And so it is. The rest of the next couple verses, after talking about all these men and women who lived by faith but never saw it happen in their life, the writer says this. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised to them. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on this earth. Because this earth is so bent and broken, God is not going to make all of his promises come true here and now. And so they said, you know what? I don't feel welcome here. I don't want to stay much longer. And I know now that I can't have the promises come true here. And so they went home. They went home to see their father. And they didn't experience the promise. They didn't experience them. That was the last verse there. I'm sorry. I should have showed that. The last thing is that you need to ask other people for endurance. I said this a few weeks ago. I want to say it again. The reason we're connected through relationships here at Grace Covenant Church is because we can't live alone. You need to find a group of people. If you're experiencing the need for endurance, and all of us will in this life, you have to have a group of people to live life with, to keep you going, to nurture you, to push you farther, to tell you to hang on another day, just another day, it's just a day. You need someone 10 years, I would recommend you've got to have someone 10 years older than you. If you want to pray one thing until God answers it, you need to pray that God would bring you someone your sex 10 years older at least that knows how to run well and hard for a long time. If you don't have that, it's just too easy to quit, which leads to compromise, which leads to regret. They need to know this verse, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. Right. They will soar on wings of... Right. They will run but not grow. They will walk and not grow faint. Okay. Those people that know that verse, you need to know one of those people that knows that verse. Not memorize that verse, knows that verse. You pray that you meet and befriend someone that can help you endure. In 1952, Florence Chadwick, it's a great story of endurance, and God loves great stories. You're going to love this story. Frances Chadwick, 1952, she's 34 years old. She has swum the English Channel both ways, first woman to ever do that. So she comes to the United States and she says, you know what? I want my story to continue. So she wants to be the very first woman to ever swim from Catalina Island to the west coast, right, Los Angeles, the west coast of the United States, the beach there. If you've been to Los Angeles, you can see on a clear day, you can see Catalina Island. It's 21 miles. Now, in 1952, when this happened, okay, they didn't have the wetsuits and the technology we have now. And so when she got in that water on July 4th, 1952, it was freezing cold. The Pacific Ocean is cruel, even in July. And it was a dense day of fog. You couldn't see very far off even the front of the boat. And so she got in the water at Catalina Island and started swimming towards Los Angeles. And it was very difficult. The tides were against her, and it was extremely cold. They literally had boats surrounding her with rifles to fend off sharks. And she was swimming, and millions of people were paying attention to this. They were staying in touch with it using radio and trying to watch if they could. And after 15 grueling hours, she finally just rolls over on her back and just starts doing a rescue float. And she says, I can't do this anymore. I can't see where I'm going. I don't know how much farther. And her coach says, listen, you're staying in the water. You're almost there. I'm not sure. I can't see either. This fog is so dense. I can't see either, but I know you're close. Stay in the water. I insist on this. The coach was her mom. I like that kind of mom. You're staying in that water and you're going to make it. So she rolls back over and swims another 55 minutes until finally she says, I started crying and she came in and she said, take me up. I'm done. I can't do this. It took her 2.5 hours to thaw. She was just so paralyzed by the cold. And she said this. She said, listen, I wasn't defeated by, you know, the frigid water. I wasn't even defeated by the fatigue. I lost because I couldn't see how far I was going. And there wasn't somebody there to give me the depth perception that I needed. And soon after that, they were able to mark her spot when she exited the water and entered the boat. And they found out that she was just a half a mile from the LA beach. So 2 months later, she went to Catalina Island. And she wasn't going to stop this time. And the water was freezing, and there were just as many sharks, and the fog was just as dense. But this time, she knew where her finish line was when her chest hit the sand. And she swam that one, and she broke the record. She was the first woman to ever swim from Catalina Island, and she beat the men's record by 2 hours. Is that a great story? That's a great story. We love to hear great stories when they're other people's stories. God wants you to have a great story. He wants you to have a great story. There'll be a time when you're wrestling and fighting and swimming and against tides and sharks and fatigue and cold. And the next thing you know, you'll be at a banquet table and it's communion and it's a white tablecloth and there's nothing there but saints. And God wants you to show up to that meal with somebody greeting you by tugging your arm and saying, you're that guy? You're the one? I thought it was make-believe. You lived as though the promises of God were true. Welcome. Would you like some bread and some wine? Live a great story. Dear Heavenly Father, we are doing what we're told to do. We are to be inspired by the teachings of the Bible and the life of Sarah and Abraham. And there's people here, I know, God, and they are so tired of waiting. And the waiting itself, just passively waiting, is as bad as trying to swim against the tide. And God, I'd ask that because of Sarah's patience, and because of Abraham's patience, and because you love a great story, that those members here would find themselves waiting still longer. Lord, I'd pray that we would dream with the right things in our minds about being greeted in heaven, about the words, well done, my good and faithful servant, about hugs to come in a different life, that we would live a life that reflects that we have faith in the promises that you've made to us. Be proud, God. Be happy and pleased as we dance before you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast of the ministry of Grace Covenant Church in Austin, Texas. If you'd like more information about our church and ministries, please visit us on the web at grace360.org.